Reading at verse 12. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very Son of Man, who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, "What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you that he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Please join me in a word of prayer as we come. We come this morning to a passage of Scripture that is often by many kind of looked down upon. It seemed to be harsh and difficult. When we think about Matthew 18, we often think about church discipline. And this certainly is a passage that deals with that. A lot of people look at this in a very negative way, and often they say, "Oh, that's a passage that talks about kicking people out of the church and banging people over the heads because of their sin." And this is a passage that is a hard passage. It is, in some sense, it's difficult. And these are things that we are called to, but these are the words of Christ. And what I would have us to see today as we begin is that we need to see it in its broader context. As Jesus is calling the church to address issues of sin among its people, it really is sometimes seen in a negative way when I think it should be seen in a very positive way. Because in these previous verses, verses 12 and 13, Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd that goes after a straying sheep. That sheep that has wandered away from the fold and is far away. And Jesus is the good shepherd who loves each of his sheep. And he goes to great extent to find that one lost wandering sheep. And all of us have been that sheep at some point, haven't we? Our hearts are prone to wander, but our good shepherd loves us and he seeks us out. And he loves us. And we saw last week Jesus' great love for his sheep and his little ones. And he gave warnings about don't do anything to harm one of my little ones, some very strong language. And now he is calling upon the church to also be like the shepherd when someone is straying, that they would be those who are involved in helping to restore them. So this passage is, it's full of grace and it's full of restoration and bringing a wandering one back to following faithfully after Jesus Christ. So we want to begin with the first point, imitating the good shepherd by seeking after straying sheep. That's what we looked at last week, again in verses 12 to 14. Jesus loves his sheep. And he's concerned for them, and he is at work to restore them when they are wandering away in the paths of sin and disobedience. And so he is calling his people to do the same thing. One of the means that Jesus uses to bring back his sheep when they are wandering is through the larger body, the Christian community. This is one of the means that the shepherd uses to bring back straying sheep. And so we should be become more like the shepherd. And we should be seeking to be like him, to have a heart for straying sheep who have wandered away from Christ, who are maybe living in sin. This is a call that is given to us. Here he talks about, first of all, verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. This seems to be a personal offense against ourselves. And we are to take the responsibility upon ourselves to go and to correct and to seek someone out who is offended. And so here, now the shoe's kind of on the other foot. Jesus said, be sure that you don't offend one of my little ones. And now he is saying, what do you do when one of those little ones offends me? What is my responsibility? Some of the older manuscripts don't have this little phrase in there. If he sins against you, it's just general. If he sins, you need to go to him. But I think if we drop down to verse 21, when Peter, after he hears this, he says, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother if he sins against me? So it brings out this idea that it is a personal offense. Someone has come and they have offended me. And we can imagine in this context, the disciples have been arguing about who is the greatest. And we can well imagine in that discussion among themselves, they probably were offending one another. And Jesus now says, if your brother sins, what do you do with that? What do you do when your brother sins against you? Well, you need to be like the shepherd, and you need to be oriented toward the sheep and their well-being. Make it your business not to retaliate, but rather to find lost and straying sheep, even when they have done wrong to us. And seek by the grace of God to be a ministering saint to them, to help them. I think this probably even goes beyond personal sins. I think if we are aware of a believer that is sinning in some grievous way, and we're aware of that, and it may not be against us personally, that we still have a responsibility to go to them. Paul did this with Peter. You remember in Galatians 2, where Peter had been eating with Gentiles until some Jews from Jerusalem came, and then he stopped eating with them. He stopped associating with them, and Paul had to confront him to his face about that. And we see sins in the church at Corinth and also in the church at Thessalonica that Paul addresses. So sometimes these are personal sins, but also, they can be broader than that. And Jesus here answers the question that you remember Cain asked about his brother when the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? And he said, Am I my brother's keeper? And Jesus answers that question here, doesn't he? He says, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. And so we should, like the shepherd, have a desire for the welfare of our fellow sheep who are straying. Mark Dever, in a book that he wrote some years ago, said this is one of the marks of a church. Nine marks of a healthy church. And one of those is what we find in Matthew 18. That there is the body mentality of seeking to help one another grow in grace, and when there is unrepentant sin that needs to be dealt with and ultimately can lead to church discipline. And this is a mark of a healthy church. Now, a lot of people don't see it that way in the day and age in which we live, but this is a mark of a healthy church, and this is what is found here in Matthew 17 from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to hear him today, don't we? We want to listen to him. Secondly, we see applying the formula for the good shepherd, of the good shepherd, for restoring straying sheep. All right, here is a formula that Jesus gives. There are three steps in this formula as we think of straying sheep. First of all, go in private. Here's the three-step formula. Go to the one who has sinned in private. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. All right. There is sometimes the need for us to go and to talk to someone else about an offense that they have committed against us, or if there is a general sin that needs to be confronted. That's not true for every sin, I don't believe. Peter talks about the fact that love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? And there are those times when we just are forbearing and we are patient, we are long-suffering with someone maybe who said an unkind word to us or something that really, yeah, it was wrong, but I am able to overlook that. You know, again, love covers a multitude of sins, but there are those times when there are things that maybe are a little more serious that need to be addressed. Someone maybe has lied, or someone is slandering, or someone has stolen something from us. You know, these are serious issues. And so there are those times in which we need to go, and we need to go to them. It says here, Jesus says, go to them in private. Don't go to your friends. Don't gossip about this, but go to the one who has wronged you. One of the ways that we can often do this is we can say, will you please pray for me because this person did this to me? And we ask an outside party to be in prayer for us. And it sounds so spiritual, but really it's wrong. Jesus says we need to go to them in private. And what we see in this passage is that sin is to be kept in a private matter as much as possible. And we're going to see that it expands with when there is a lack of repentance. It's going to expand, but go to him in private. And I think that's very important. Because sadly, and I know I've been guilty of this, that often when someone has wronged us, what do? We go to others to tell them how somebody has hurt us, somebody has done something wrong to us, rather than going to the one that has offended us. And Jesus says, if you go to him, then go to him, and if he hears you, then you have won your brother. You have gained your brother, and the matter ends at that point. So if he hears you, you have gained your brother, and the matter ends. It's done. As he has asked repentance, or as he repented and asked forgiveness, then the matter is settled, and you rejoice in this. And Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so this matter ends in a good situation. The gospel comes to bear, doesn't it? We have been forgiven and we forgive. And so we often need forgiveness and we are called to extend forgiveness. And so here is the call for us to go and to confront and to bring to light an issue that has happened. Now, again, sometimes this is hard, but this is what Christ is calling us to do. And again, it's full of grace, isn't it? What happens when Jesus says he goes and he finds that lost sheep and it brings it back? What happens? There's what? There's rejoicing. This is a good thing. This is the gospel being displayed in relationships. Now, we would think that this would just ideally end here. Someone sins against me. I go to them. They repent and the matter is settled. That's the end of it. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Because he knows sometimes that doesn't take place. So when it doesn't bring about repentance and it doesn't bring about sorrow and a brokenness on the part of the one who has been the offender, we go then to step number two. And that is, Jesus says, take witnesses, verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of one or two more, or by the mouth of one or two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Jesus goes back here to the Old Testament. He goes to Leviticus 19, verse 15, and he pulls out this verse, and it was used in Israel in terms of judicial matters. When there was a case between two Israelites, there was the need for witnesses to be brought to bear witness to an event or something that has happened, a wrong that has happened. There was the need for witnesses. And we recognize the need of that today, don't we? In the court system, there needs to be witnesses, and witnesses are vitally important because all men are born liars, aren't they? We go astray from the womb speaking lies. And so there is the need for witnesses that something can be confirmed. And so he pulls out of the Old Testament this verse and he applies it here. And I think we see some continuity between the Old Covenant people and the New Covenant people. And he says in this area of sin, when someone is offended, then take someone with you to go and to speak to this person. And ideally, this would be a person who has some influence, some authority, some spiritual wisdom. It may even be the friend of the one who is offended, that they will hear maybe this friend. So there's wisdom in selecting one or two to go with them to speak to this one who is offended, someone that they could trust. And I think we find wisdom in the words of Christ here for three reasons. First of all, there are advantages to having these witnesses when someone is impenitent. First of all, it might cause me to first of all think, can I find others that will agree with me and how I assess this situation? And maybe when I go to talk to a brother and say, will you go with me and talk to this person because this is what has happened, they might say, I think you're making a mountain out of a molehill. I really don't think this is that important. And maybe you should just be forbearing here. And so maybe they will help me to better assess the situation if maybe I'm out of line. Secondly, another reason is I think when others come, this really adds weight. If you find one or two that will go with you, it adds weight, and this person will see, hey, this is serious. There are several witnesses that are coming to speak to me about an issue in my life, and it adds seriousness to this, and maybe they can add their own testimony and add scriptural references to help them. Proverbs says the fool is the one who will not listen when there is a multitude of counselors, when truth is being spoken to them and they do not listen, they're a fool. And so here is added weight that is brought to the situation. Thirdly, I think it is important because should the person remain impenitent, doesn't hear now these several witnesses, the next step is to take it to the church. And now there are witnesses that are able to come and they're able to confirm exactly what has taken place. It's not just the word of one person. Now there are others who are able to verify this so it's not misrepresented. And so by these witnesses, it says, Jesus says, that every word may be established or it is confirmed. Now implied in this is if he hears you, if he hears these witnesses that come, well, again, you have gained your brother and the matter ends. It ends there as he is brought to repentance and he asks forgiveness and the matter is settled. Then that's the end of it. It stops. And again, there is rejoicing. Thank God for his restorative grace. And this means that he is established for this. However, he goes on and says, if he refuses even them, all of these witnesses now, the next step is given to us that it is to be taken to the church. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you get on Facebook and you just tell everybody in the church what happened? Put it on the prayer chain? Or do you call everybody and say, look what this person did to me? No, that's not what that means. I think it means that you go to those who are those ordained by God to be the leaders of the church and you bring the matter before them and they will then, in a way that is appropriate, provide the form by which then it is told to the church. And then the church is called to add their weight to the testimony of these. So we see the widening circle, don't we? If it's just one individual, that's all that needs to know. But if there's impenitence, then it gets a little wider. There's two or three witnesses. And then if he will not hear the three witnesses, then it's brought before the church. And then the church is to, again, lend their testimony and call them to repentance, call them to follow after Christ and to pursue after righteousness rather than going their own way. And so it is then brought to the church, and the whole church again adds their weight, pleading with the one who is the offender. And so the whole church stands as a witness for Christ and for righteousness. They add their weight to it. Now, if he hears the church, again, there is cause for rejoicing. Thank the Lord that they now have heard. They've repented and they have asked forgiveness. So if they hear the church, here's the word of the church, then you have gained your brother. And again, the matter ends. But Jesus says, all right, here's the last step, or at least the last part of the third step, and it is this. If he refuses the church, he is to be considered as a heathen and a tax collector. He shows himself or herself to be incorrigible, persistent in sin, showing that their allegiance is not to Christ, but to their own sin and to their own autonomy. I'm going to live my life for myself. I don't care what Christ says. I don't care what his church says. I'm going to do what I want to do. Then they are to be considered, Jesus says, as a Gentile or as a heathen. This is just a way of saying someone who is outside the community of God's people. And we find that in the Old Testament, don't we? When there was high-handed sin, blatant sin against God among the children of Israel, they were put outside. They were put away. They were not to be received in as a part of the community of God's people if they are living in open and rebellious sin. And so it is here. And Jesus says the church has authority to exercise discipline over its own fellowship. This is regard to the church. This isn't talking about the world out there. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 5. We're not judging the world out there. We're judging those in the community of God's people. So when there is a failure to repent, and ultimately this is opposition, not against the church, but against the Lord of the church, the head of the church. When that takes place, they are to be considered as an unbeliever, as one outside the pale of the church. And notice in verse 17, at the last phrase there, it says, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. The you there is singular for each one within the church, within the body of Christ. Each member themselves, they are to take sides with the corporate judgment, that this person is deemed to be one who is outside of Christ. And again, even in this has the view of being restorative. It's putting them outside of the body of Christ and not accepting them as being a member of the body of Christ is with the view that they will, even in that they will repent. Albert Barnes says this with regard to putting them out, to excommunicating them. Paul even talks about the fact that you don't socialize with them as with a Christian brother. You don't even eat with them. Barnes said this, the meaning of this is cease to have religious contact with him or to acknowledge him as a Christian brother. It does not mean that we should cease to show kindness to him and aid him in affliction or a trial, for that is required toward all people, but it means that we should disown him as a Christian brother and treat him as we do other people not connected with the church. This should not be done until all these steps are taken. This is the only way of kindness. This is the only way to preserve peace and purity in the church. Now, these words of Jesus, they're hard words, aren't they? These are difficult words, but these are the words of Christ. And they are the words of Christ to his church, to his people. And so this brother that we thought was a brother now is to be considered as an unbeliever, an outsider. And now he is not seen as one who is a brother, but as one who is in need of Christ and in need of being evangelized and pointed to him as a redeemer and a savior. I want to just talk for a moment about some practical applications for applying these steps. We are called to do this. The first step is this, that the goal is restoration, not retribution. The goal is restoration and not retribution. As we have seen, the Good Shepherd, he goes and he finds the lost sheep to restore it. And so when someone has offended us, the goal is not to go and seek revenge or to do these things in order to make them pay for what they have done to me. Not at all. The goal is by the grace of God that this individual might be restored. And it expresses the heart of the shepherd. In verse 15, he talks about if he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's that term there, gained, is a word that was used in finances and the idea of personal investment that brings about a gain. And so as you invest yourself in this person, when he is repentant, you have gained your brother. You have gained him back. You have won him over. You have restored him. So again, it's not for revenge. It's not to be retribution towards them, but it is to restore them, to help them. And again, the whole context of this passage has that in mind. So it is restoration of a sinning brother, not to punish them. Secondly, this is important because of the purity of Christ's church, that it must be maintained. The purity of Christ's church must be maintained. William Hendrickson said that gross and continued violations without subsequent repentance cannot be tolerated. When there is glaring open sin that is not being dealt with by one who professes to be a follower of Christ, it brings reproach upon the name of Christ. In fact, Paul says that by our conduct, we can blaspheme the name of Christ. And when there is sin that is open and flagrant, it dishonors Christ. It dishonors his church. There is the call for purity among God's people. And this is one of the safeguards that Christ has built in to help to keep his church pure, to keep her holy. And when the church becomes like the world, she no longer is salt and she no longer is light in the dark world. And you remember what Jesus says in Revelation 2 and 3 to those churches as he confronts them about sin, things that were being tolerated. He says, if you do not deal with this, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm going to remove your influence and I will withdraw from you. And so there is the call for us to purity individually and corporately as a church. Thirdly, we see that as we think about going to confront a sinning brother, first of all, examine your own heart before confronting a sinning brother. First, recognize that you too are a sinner and you too have received grace from God. So you go in humility. You don't go proud and condescending. You go in humility, recognizing your own weaknesses. Galatians 6:1, Paul says there, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Of gentleness, a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to himself, lest he be tempted. And so bear one another's burden. So we go in a spirit of humility. We go in the name of Christ and we go in gentleness. Fourthly, and this isn't really in the text, but I think it's important for us to think about, what if we're the one who is the offender? And someone comes to me and they come to speak to me. And I would say this, be humble and teachable when you are confronted by another brother. What do we just naturally do when someone comes to us and says something to us to correct us? Do we just slap them on the back and say, thanks, I really needed that? There's something within us that kind of recoils, isn't there? At least there is in me. My wife had to tell me again this week, I do not have the laundry gene. do not do the laundry. You don't have that gene. It is missing. Not blue jeans, but gene. G-E-N-E. And when she comes to me, there's just something that grates in me. And to myself, I'm saying, I know how to do wash. I can do it. And she says, no, you can't. But there is something that just recoils against that. And we need to humble ourselves, don't we, when someone comes to confront us with an issue. Charles Spurgeon said this, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely at some point, yet be satisfied, for if he knew you better, he might change the accusation, and you would be no gainer for the correction. If you have your moral portrait painted and it is ugly, be satisfied, for it only needs a few blacker touches and it would be still nearer the truth. And what we need to be able to do is to say, I can't see myself accurately. I need other people to speak into my life. And when they do come and they do confront me, I need to be teachable. I need to be humble. I need to be willing to receive correction. We need that. Hebrews 3 tells us that. We need to, every day, we need to speak into one another's life, lest we be deceived by sin. Jerry Bridges said this. I remember reading this somewhere in one of his books, but he said this. When someone comes to you to confront you maybe about a matter in your life, a sin issue, and maybe you're suspect, you really wonder about what their motive is. You think there's something more to it, and they're not really coming out of great love for you. And he said, one thing you can do is receive whatever they say, and if there is any grain of truth in what they say, if there is some way that I'm not living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, help me to receive that. Help me to learn from that. Help me to grow from that, and we will be the better for it. Well, we're out of time, but verses 18 through 20 talks about the assurance of the good shepherd in this process of restoring straying sheep. Jesus says, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. And when these things take place and a church has to go through this experience, know this, that I agree with you. And what is done on earth is done in heaven. Jesus concurs with this. This is his word. He is affirming that. And he says to his church, I'm with you in this. I am with you. And so we take great hope and great encouragement in that. As we close this morning, just let us pray that God would help us to be those who take these words of Jesus seriously, that he will give us the grace to fulfill them. We tend to not want to do this, but help us that we would be found faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a word of encouragement. I'm always thankful for the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5, where he talks to shepherds and elders, and he says, shepherd the flock which is among you. And then he talks about the chief shepherd. I'm so thankful for that. Jesus is the chief shepherd. We can mess so many things up, but he is the chief shepherd. He is the faithful one, and he will shepherd his people. Even though we are weak and failing so many times, he is the chief shepherd, and we take hope and encouragement in that. Let's stand, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come before you today, and again, thank you for the privilege that has been ours to think about our great shepherd who loves his sheep. He loved them to the point of laying down his life for them. And he continues to love them even when they're stubborn and rebellious. When we've been prone to wonder, we thank you that our great shepherd goes and seeks after us. And one of the means you've given us is what we've read here in Matthew 18. Help us, Lord, that we will be found faithful, a faithful church here. These are not easy things, and we've gone through these things before, and they bring up some hard and difficult memories, but our prayer is that we would be found faithful to you. Lord, keep our eyes fixed upon the shepherd. If there are any here that are outside of Christ, they are still straying like sheep. It is our prayer that as Christ has been lifted up today, that they might be drawn to him, to look to this one who alone is the Savior and the friend of sinners. Go with us as we go from this place. Make your face to shine upon us. May we know of your peace and of your presence with us. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' worthy name and for his sake. And all of God's people said, amen. May the Lord bless you. You are dismissed.